Good morning, brothers and sisters. Great to see you today. I'm glad you've made it to church, and hope you brought your Bible with you. And if you did, would you go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. We've got a black one in the pew rack for you, and I would encourage you to find 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in that Bible, and especially if you're new with us, if you'll keep that open or at least bookmark that page, we're going to refer back to it a few different times throughout the course of this study, and maybe take a few notes, and you'll be in good shape today. I wonder if you've ever had this kind of an experience. You're facing a situation in which you perceive the effort you put in might not be worth what you get in return. Could happen in any number of type of situations. Maybe it's some sort of a project at work. It could be some sort of life goal you have, some change you want to make for yourself. It could just be raising teenagers, right? You're just wondering, is this going to be worth it in the end? All this work, all this stress. But then what happens is you do the hard thing, you put in the investment, and then on the other side of it, the payoff is bigger than you ever imagined. In fact, what you find is that the payoff is so great that the initial investment seems small by comparison. Have you ever had a situation like that in your life before? I'm sure you have. Christian generosity is just like this as well. You see, for so many Christian people, we like the idea of generosity. We're okay with it as a concept. But when it comes to our turn to make that investment of generosity, whatever that might be, whether it's monetary or some other resource in our lives, we might balk at it. We hesitate sometimes because we want to be sure that our generosity doesn't hurt us. Maybe we want to make sure that our generosity goes to a person who's worthy of that generosity. We don't want to just waste it on just any old person. And we might even look for the most easy ways for us to be generous. But if we understood the astonishing impact of generosity in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm convinced that we would find our initial investment is small by comparison to the return that God gives. And this is the thrust of Paul's argument this morning in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul's talking all about generosity. This is really sort of the nuclear center of this letter. What he's doing is he's asking the Christians in Corinth to participate in a financial gift that Paul will deliver to the suffering Christian church in Jerusalem. And he could have wrapped this up with just a few sentences, but Paul's never one to let any opportunity pass without running it through the filter of the gospel. You see, for Paul, he sees this opportunity at generosity as a test of the Corinthians' sincerity of their faith and the sincerity of their love. And so here at the end of chapter 9, he's trying to seal the deal with them. He's really driving home the point. I want you to be generous because of all the benefits that are produced by your generosity or because of the payoff God will give in return for your goodness in His name. And so my goal today in preaching this passage is the same as Paul's goal in this passage. I want to convince you to be generous in the name of Christ. And I want to do that by showing you these two astonishing aspects of generosity. Like if we get in our minds that this is all the goodness that comes from this initial act, I'm convinced that you and I will follow Christ with our hands wide open to every opportunity He puts in front of us. I want you to follow along with me as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Listen to what Paul writes. The point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, He distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supporting the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. What is so amazing about Christian generosity in the name of Jesus Christ? Why is this something that we as followers of Jesus would commit ourselves to, that we would be concerned about our character being shaped in this way as a disciple of Christ? Well, Paul helps us understand that this morning by showing us these two amazing aspects of Christian generosity. Let me show you what they are. The first thing is this: generosity, it is a blessing multiplier. It is a blessing multiplier. That initial investment of generosity multiplies blessings. And specifically, what Paul's going to show us in these opening verses is that the blessings that are multiplied to the giver. You and your generosity are going to experience this multiplication of blessings from God because of your obedience to Him. So verse 6 is a great summary statement of Paul's entire call for generosity in these two chapters. Verse 6, he says, the point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. This is an agricultural metaphor. And I know we've got a lot of farm folk in here. It doesn't need all that much explanation, but for the sake of the few city slickers in the room, let me help you understand Paul's word picture here. You see, when you plant a seed in the ground, you will harvest the crop that that seed produces. Thank you very much. I used to live in Kansas. This is how I have this vast knowledge of how seeds and harvests work. If you only plant a little seed, you're only going to get a little bit of harvest. But if you plant a lot of seed, you're going to get a lot of harvest. Now, to understand this metaphor, we have to identify its different components. We have to identify the seed and the crop. What's the thing we plant and what's the thing we harvest? Now, identifying the seed in this word picture is really easy because in this specific context, Paul is talking about money. He's talking about this gift that's going to go to meet the needs of suffering Christians in Jerusalem. They're experiencing famine, they're experiencing persecution and all kinds of hardships, and therefore Paul's going to take this gift of money from the Corinthians, he's going to deliver it to the church in Jerusalem to help them with their need. So the seed that Paul's talking about here is this seed of money that's going to go to help meet their need. But what is the crop? Seed's easy to identify. It's that crop, that harvest piece that might be a little trickier. And so the crop in this instance, well, it gives us a good opportunity to talk about this really awful thing called the prosperity gospel. If I were a prosperity gospel, I would live in this passage. I would travel the world with my own ATMs and credit card machines, and I would preach from these verses and mutilate them for the audiences in attendance. What's the prosperity gospel? The prosperity gospel teaches that God's desire for you is for you to be financially wealthy and to be totally healthy. It is a sin to be poor, and it is a sign of weak faith that causes you to be sick. And you've seen these scoundrels on TV, no doubt. It's people like Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, and Paula White, to name just a few. Here's how these people would explain the seed and crop metaphor. If I were a prosperity preacher, this is what I would say. I would say, brothers and sisters. Oh, first of all, I would have incredible hair plugs, and I would have just astonishingly white teeth. Terrifyingly white teeth. And I would be dressed like Willy Wonka, and I would stand in front of you, and I would say, brothers and sisters, look, you get the crop you want from the seed you plant, right? You can't harvest wheat from apple seeds. You need the right seed for the desired crop. And Paul's clearly telling you to sow a seed of money. And what does common sense tell you you'll get in return? If you plant a seed of money, you're going to yield a harvest of wealth. And so I want you to plant your seed money in my ministry. And once you plant that money, you've got to believe. You plant it by faith. You see, your faith is the fertilizer. It's the rain that your seed needs to grow. And if you'll trust the Lord, then He'll give you a harvest 10, 20, 100 fold. Now, if you only sow a little, you're only going to reap a little. And that's why today I want you to give all that you can so your harvest can be as big as you can receive. And that's why we'll take your credit card or your cash today if you'll invest it in my money. That's the sales pitch. Now, I just want to be as clear as I possibly can. And the prosperity gospel is no gospel at all. And those who preach the prosperity gospel cannot rightly be called Christian people. This past Easter, Paula White, who heads up the White House Faith Office, said that if people would donate $1,000 to her ministry, Paula White Ministries, that God would give them an angel and a long life along with all these other blessings. That's satanic. It is anti-Christ. Do not give your dollar to any of those scoundrels. You cannot buy salvation. God is not a means to your ends. Don't believe it. So back to my original question. What's the seed and what's the crop in Paul's metaphor? Well, again, in this context, the seed is money, this gift to the church in Jerusalem. And if you'll just read a little more in your Bible, Paul will define for you what that crop is. You don't have to guess or have some snake tell you what it is on TV. So let me show you the sort of harvest that's described in these verses. What is the crop? What do we get? We plant in generosity. What do we get in return? Paul tells us that, first of all, we get God's delight. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, he says, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. So here he's talking about the demeanor, the heart with which we give. Don't give reluctantly. Fine, you can have it. Right? Or not out of compulsion. Oh, Paul said, I got to do this, so I better do this. That's not it at all. Give joyfully, cheerfully, as an act of obedience, even as an act of worship to God. And when God sees that kind of heart with the gift that you give, well, then God loves this cheerful giver. Now, we've got to be really careful here. Look, Paul is not saying that we can buy God's love. Oh, if I give with a smile, then God will love me. That's not what Paul's saying here. What he's describing is the sort of delight and affection that a parent feels when their child makes the good choice. Here's an example from my life. Our daughter Emma, many years ago, in middle school, and she had a friend named Ashley. Ashley had a childhood full of surgeries due to really complicated health issues, and she carried visibly the scars of all of these procedures. One day in middle school, Emma's in the passing period. She's at her locker, and these two middle school boys, whose brains are just straight pudding at this point in their physical development, are standing next to her, and they're talking about Ashley. And one of the boys made really derogatory comments about how ugly she was. And his pudding-brained friend agreed with a cackle and this happens all just in a flash of a moment, but they're bad-mouthing Ashley. And Emma didn't hesitate, didn't give warning. She reared back and popped that kid in the back of the head. And then she starts yelling at him in the hallway, "You don't talk about my friend that way! You better pray to the God of skinny punks that I don't find you. Your mothers will weep when I finish with you. Don't you ever..." And these two little rats just scurried down the hallway to get away from her. Now, we don't condone physical violence in our house. But I delighted in my angry puncher. It's not that I said, "Oh, since you have given the smack of justice, now I love you." I've always loved her, but I delighted in her. She made the right choice on that day, in that moment. And so it is with us. God loves a cheerful giver. He delights in his children when we make the right choice, when we are generous with the right sort of heart. So when you're generous, you reap a crop of God's delight. This is the blessing that's multiplied to you, the giver. And it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 8. He describes another harvest, another crop benefit that we receive. He says, "God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work." So what sort of crop is described in verse 8? Well, it's God's grace for good works. Paul goes bonkers with superlatives here in this verse. It's every grace, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. And the grace that he speaks of here, this is not the grace of the forgiveness of our sin. It's grace in God's provision, so that in all grace, God meets your every need, so that out of what he has given you, you can be generous to those that are around you that are also in need. And so here's this other crop. You get God's grace for good works to be the kind of person like Christ who loves as you have been loved. And there's another crop that's spoken of in this passage in verses 9 and 10. I want you to see if you can identify it. In verse 9, Paul writes, "As it is written, he distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase your harvest of righteousness." What's this last crop that's described here? Well, it's righteousness, God's righteousness given to you. It's the final crop that comes from this seed of generosity. And in verse 9, Paul supports this point by quoting Scripture. Here's a little tip if you're new to reading the Bible. If you look at verse 9 in your Bible, you might see that it has this phrase set apart in bold font. It might even have different margins from the rest of what's written around it. And this is your clue as you're reading through the New Testament that the writer is quoting Scripture. So a good tactic as you're studying the Bible is you see that quote and you might want to check your footnote and say, "Okay, where is this found? I want to go read where that comes from so I better understand the way that's used in this passage." Because if you're just reading on the fly, you get to verse 9 and you see these words, "He distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Who are you going to think it's talking about? Well, it sounds like Jesus, right? He gave to the poor. It sounds like God. He distributes freely, his righteousness endures forever. But that's not who Paul's talking about here. If you were to go check out Psalm 112, where this quote comes from, what you'll find is that in Psalm 112, the person being described there is the righteous man who fears the Lord and delights in his commands. And Psalm 112 describes all the incredible blessings of that person. It says that he has wealth and riches in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. God will come to the one who lends generously and conducts his business fairly. So Paul uses this man of Psalm 12 like a witness in a courtroom setting who can testify that he himself gave freely to the poor and God in turn gave him this eternal righteousness. Again, this is not a situation where you are buying righteousness. I'll write the check for this much, and now I'll get the real righteousness of God. That's not what it is at all. But rather, it's the response to this overflow of the righteousness that we have by grace in God. And so Paul's point is that we should all aspire to be Psalm 112 people, to be generous people who in turn experience the blessing of God's gift of righteousness. And he supports it again in verse 10. He says, "Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Do you, as a Christian, do you want to be more like Jesus? Do you want to be the kind of person who daily takes up your cross and follows him, who lives out in real time the righteousness of Jesus Christ? It comes through the practice of generosity. So the prosperity preacher says, if you sow some money, you'll get some money back. But Paul says, if you sow generously with joy, then you're going to see a return that is far greater than money. Who wants $2 for $1? No, you're going to get something far better. You're going to receive God's delight, God's grace for good works, and God's righteousness. You're going to get something that money can't buy, something as menial, as temporary, as generosity with money or the stuff you possess. That stuff results in this incredible harvest of blessings from God. And this is how Christian generosity for the glory of God is a blessing multiplier. Generosity is a blessing multiplier because generous givers get all that our generous God gives. This is why you and I have to be all in on living a life of generosity in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a second astonishing aspect of generosity in this passage. And Paul tells us that it is this. It's that generosity is a gift multiplier. It's a blessing multiplier for the one who gives. It is a gift multiplier to the one who receives. The first part of this passage describes all the blessings that the generous person receives from God. These last few verses describe the difference that the generous person's gift makes in the lives of those who are helped. And so the question we would ask here is what does generosity produce? What's it going to do in the life of the person who receives the gift? That's what Paul lays out here in really vivid detail as he describes to the Corinthians how their gift in this offering is going to produce multiple results in the lives of the Christians in Jerusalem. So what's it going to do for them? What does generosity produce? Well, Paul says, first of all, in verse 12, it's going to meet real needs. I look at the beginning line, the opening line of verse 12. He says, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints." We stop right there. Yeah, you're going to meet the needs of the saints. Now, Paul's use of the phrase saints here, that's his nickname for other Christian people. The saints, the holy ones. This is not saints, not that sort of saint, but the holy ones in Jerusalem, okay? And so he's saying, hey, look, this ministry, this service you're providing to them, it's going to meet real needs. And oftentimes, that would be motivation enough for us to be generous people. Hey, you want to round up to the nearest dollar to help such and such and who's he what's it? And you might say, yeah, sure, whatever, let's do that. Just knowing the need might be enough motivation to give a little bit more. But Paul says, your gift is not going to only meet their need, but it's also going to produce thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Thanks to who? Thanks to God, not thanks to the Corinthians. Now look, when Jerusalem receives this gift, they're going to know it came from Corinth and other sister churches. But they're going to point their thanksgiving to God. God, you have met this need for us. Not only is it going to result in thanksgiving to God, but then it's also going to result in glory to God. In verse 13, because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. Here's how I imagine this went down. Just my imagination. That the Christians in Jerusalem, suffering as they were, they prayed to God for relief. Just as any suffering Christian would. God, this famine is taking its toll. We don't know where our next meal is going to come from. God, this persecution is really intense. God, just the difficulties of life are mounting around us. Lord, help us. We're not asking for a lot, just daily bread. Lord, help us. And then here comes Paul with a gift. Hey, this came from Corinth. This came from Macedonia. This came from these other places to meet your need. And how would you imagine the church in Jerusalem would respond? God, thank you for hearing our prayer. God, we glorify you for lifting us out of this suffering. God gets the thanksgiving. God gets the glory. The Corinthians are the hand of God in meeting the needs of these suffering Christians. When they prayed for help, God moved on the Corinthian hearts. Isn't that astonishing that they are the storehouse of God's mercies and grace to help alleviate the needs of the Christians in Jerusalem? They are God's wallet. They are God's food pantry. They are God's gift of thanksgiving and glory that then is given through the church in Jerusalem. They never anticipated that this is what would happen when they just put a little bit of money into the pot to help. But this is how their initial generosity is a gift multiplier. But it doesn't stop there. Not only does it produce thanksgiving to God and glory to God, verse 14, it results in prayer, right? Verse 14, as they pray on your behalf. So they get the gift. They thank God, they glorify God, and they pray for the Corinthians. Oh God, meet the needs of the Corinthians. Strengthen that church. Bless them. And then lastly, in verse 14, their gift produces affection. It's affection for the giver. They will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And look, you got to wrap your mind around how incredible it is to think that Christians in Jerusalem would have affection for Christians in Corinth. You couldn't have two cities that were more different from one another. I mean, for Jerusalem, just think about the most conservative, fundamental, Bible Belt sort of place you can think of, Torah Belt sort of place you can think of. And then for Corinth, just think of the most godless, the most licentious sort of place you can think of. I don't know what modern equivalents would be. Jerusalem might be like Gatlinburg or Pigeon Forge, something like that. Corinth might be Wellesley or the entire state of Texas. I don't know. Just think of the worst place you can imagine. It could be, I hope no one's from Wellesley this morning. Wellesley's a lovely place. I'm just, you know, contextualizing. So look, it's astonishing that this generosity results in this affection, this family love from a population in Jerusalem to a population in Corinth and back again. All of these gifts are produced by Corinthian generosity. So does this mean that you should expect that your every act of generosity will then come back to you in this form every single time? And not a chance. No, that's not it. But it shows us what is possible when we give in the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. He will take our initial investment of generosity and he will multiply it in more gifts than we can imagine. And most likely more gifts than we will ever be told about. You see, God is not beholden to us to give us a report on our investment. Oh, here's first quarter earnings on the casseroles you gave to your neighbors this week. Here, it's resulted in all of these things. He's not going to do that. But sometimes he does. Sometimes you get to see. Sometimes your kindness, your generosity, your open-handedness results in something really special. And it's in these moments that you get to recognize that Christian generosity always punches above its weight. in many cases, it might be even a considerably small event that has this massive sort of response. And there's just some things like that in life that have a far greater impact than the initial act. For example, at the start of my junior year of college in Oklahoma, I met this cute brown-headed girl named Melissa, and we had a few interactions with each other, and I was very, very interested. And this one evening, I saw her standing outside with some of her friends, and like any handsome, athletic, desperately single college guy would do, like I wanted to get her attention. And so I got her attention. We're a little ways away, and then I pulled a penny out of my pocket to do this little disappearing penny trick. Chicks dig magic. I don't know if you know this. I was sure of it. So I did this little trick, and I dropped the penny. Fell to the ground. And when I looked up at her, she smiled and she winked at me. I got a wink. And like that wink, like it pierced my heart. And it, like in that moment, I have this vivid memory. I don't remember a lot. I remember this. I was like, I'm gonna ask that girl on a date. It was just a wink. That's all. Just a little. Does anybody wink anymore? That's not creepy. Not many people. But it was just a little wink. But next thing I know, we got four kids and we're moving to Massachusetts. It set our whole life in motion. Just this little wink. And Christian generosity is like that wink, right? It always has this bigger impact than the initial act. It's not just the dollar, not just the paid bill, not just some school supplies or some extra cookies or shared tears or shared laughter. It results in thanksgiving and glory and prayer and affection and 1,000 other ways in which God uses a relatively small gift to produce countless more and greater gifts for His glory. This is how God uses your generosity in the name of Christ. Generosity is a gift multiplier because generous givers give more than their gifts. God sees to it. So this is Paul's argument to us, that in a region full of affluence, we would be people, we would be a church known for our generosity. He's driven the point home in these two ways to help us understand these astonishing aspects of Christian generosity. Generosity is a blessing multiplier. It is a gift multiplier. Generous givers get all that God gives, and generous givers give more than their gift. Isn't this how you've been loved by Christ? He who possessed all things, all glory for all eternity is all His, and He laid that all aside to go to the cross in your place for your sin. And He didn't do all of that for worthy people. He didn't do that for people who deserved it. Everyone who benefits from His death and resurrection is unworthy of the gift that's been given. And everyone that knows His forgiveness and His eternal life and His righteousness and His holiness is not worthy of these gifts. But those gifts have not been wasted on you. You have been loved lavishly by Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. And you and I believe the words of Jesus when He says, "What does it profit a man if he would gain the whole world but lose his soul? What's the point of having every worldly treasure if your soul belongs to damnation?" You're worth more than your stuff. We sell our souls for such little piles of money, for such tiny toys and trinkets. You're worth so much more, proven by Christ's incredible love for you at the cross. And so He calls us not to use Him as a means to our ends, but to lay down our lives, to take up our crosses, to sacrifice our flesh, to crucify ourselves, to follow Him. You and I, as followers of Jesus, are to live open-handed with all that He has given us. It's hard to be generous. comes with all kinds of worries and fears. What if my generosity doesn't pay off? What if I'm generous to someone who doesn't deserve it or who misinterprets it? How can I be generous when I have so little myself? There's one more question we've got to ask. Do I find more security in the little I possess or in my God who possesses all things? The more you keep, the more you lose. The more you give, the more you gain. In John chapter 6, there's this fascinating story. Jesus and his disciples are surrounded by a crowd of 5,000 people. They've been listening to Jesus teach all day, and Jesus needed to feed that crowd. They were hungry. But the only food the disciples could find belonged to this little boy who had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And do you remember what the disciples said to Jesus? They said, "What is this for so many?" But the boy gave Jesus his food, and with such a small gift, the needs of thousands were met, and Christ was glorified. We can't hold too tightly, even to the good things in our lives. Whatever you put in the hands of God, you will never lose because everything belongs to Him. If you will give everything, you will want for nothing. The boy gave his groceries. The Corinthians gave some money. What has God given you to be generous with? You have more resources for generosity than you realize and more joy awaiting you than you can imagine when you sow generously. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we love our stuff. And Lord, we confess that we have turned these things into idols. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would expose this idolatry in our lives, that you would expose to us, because you love us, and out of your grace, that you would show us where we have made temporary things ultimate things. But help us to live for what matters most and for all eternity. Help us to live for your glory, for which we have been saved. Thank you for all you have given us. Of the wealth of heaven, forgiveness, shame taken away, guilt taken away, righteousness poured in, holiness poured in, eternal life awaiting for us. We praise you for these things. And now help us to love as we have been loved. Help us to take temporary things and use them in ways that you would bring glory to yourself, that the lives of the people we live around would be impacted by such small things. Lord, for those in here who have little, help them to be content with what they have and to be generous with what you have given. And Lord, for those in this room who have much, help them to be content in you and to be generous with what you have given them. Lord, may it be said of all of us that we trust you in all these things so that we as a church and we as your children would be known to be generous, just as Christ has been generous. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, let's sing in response to the word of the Lord. Would you